Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to Watchman, and we have another interesting segment here today, and we're talking about kind of a continuation from what we had last week when we were speaking about events that the Bible speaks about that must shortly come to pass. Events dealing with the coming of the Lord, the end times, the millennium, and things along that line. Now we're going to be continuing with that study, and I'm here, the Watchman, to take you through it. Why the Watchman? I'll read for you from Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and said to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And verse 7 says, So son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me. Now that's the scripture from which I got the watchman, and by which I remember so many years ago when ever I felt like, I mean, I opened the Bible to read it, and I was led to read that scripture in Ezekiel 33, long before I ever knew about any of this, any such thing as a radio program called The Watchman and things like that. But I knew back then that it was significant, and I know now that I am called to be the watchman. And that's my work, to hear, to see, to tell you, to stand at the wall and tell you what is happening. Is the enemy coming? Is the king coming? And I've told you before that the king is coming. I told you the work of the watchman was to stand on the wall and of the city and tell the people within the city what is coming. Do they expect an attack from the enemy? But also, not just the enemy. When the king went out of the city and went to some place, when the king's chariot was coming back, the watchman had to announce that the king is on his way, so that they open the city gates, because the king cannot wait at the city gates. He has to find them open. How do they open them for him? Because the watchman sounds an alarm when he sees the chariots of the king. Now I'm telling you, the king is on his way, and he will come sooner than you think. And so I'm not just here to tell you about history. I'm here to warn you of what's happening, and God has called me, I'm sure, to awaken the consciousness of his people to the soon return of Jesus Christ. In other words, to tell you that the king is coming, but also some other things that you must be on the lookout for. And now there's an attack by the enemy on relationships, especially on marriages, but not just marriages, other relationships as well, relationships that are tied to your destiny. Now, I want you to know that it has already started, but there is going to be a lot of attack on marriages, on relationships, which are of significance to the people involved, because they have a purpose, they have a destiny tied to them. And so you wake up one day and, you're no longer interested in your husband or in your wife, and you feel you've lost the interest in it. And you start looking for all sorts of natural reasons to explain that. The reality, however, is that you could be under spiritual attack, and it manifests in that way. You're under spiritual attack. Some things have been done to try and separate you, because one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. So you're stronger in doubles. So the enemy wants to separate you, so there's an attack on your marriage, and it manifests as a total lack of passion, of interest in your partner, interest that once existed. So you start looking for natural reasons and, trying to explain it through this or that. Maybe he's not doing this quite as well as he used to do it. Maybe he's not as loving as before and everything. But it might be a spiritual attack, and the only way you are going to avert it is using spiritual means. So you have to pray and do not fall for that attack of the enemy, and be very, very sure about that. But that's not the only attack that the enemy is planning. There is also an attempt by him to confuse your destiny, because you're living in a very important time of history. I want you to understand that we are the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. And I want you to know that God chose you to be alive at a moment like this. You were created when God created Adam. God created all the spirits of men on that day, and he finished creation. Okay? All the spirits of man were created on that day. Now, that means that your spirit was somewhere tucked away waiting for such a time as when you're born to come and inhabit your body and you come and live on earth. Now, you could have been born, God could have chosen for you to be born any time in history. You could have been born 1,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago like Isaiah, 7,000 years ago like Isaiah, 600 years ago like, maybe 400 years ago like Martin Luther. You could have been born any time, but God chose for you to be alive at a time like this. And he knew that there is going to be somebody at this time called, let's say, Senaburia, and he's going to have a purpose to play in this final time. Now, we are involved in a relay of life. You know what a relay is like? One person runs, passes on the baton to the next, and then to the next. Okay? Now, usually, in relays, the last person to run is, the big person. Let's say if there's a relay at the Olympics of 4x100 meters, and Jamaica are sprinting, they will have their best runner, let's say right now, who is Usain Bolt, at the end of the sprint, not in the middle. They will have him at the end of the sprint. Now, God chose you to be at the end of all this because he saw that he's equipping you for a purpose such as this. So do not confuse your destiny. Everybody out there has got to know what role you are going to play in this final generation. Don't be confused. Try not to be confused. Go out there and find out what it is you're exactly called for before we get into the study today. Go out there and find out what exactly you're called to do. As in, precisely, don't just say, I'm this, call yourself a title. We're not talking about titles, we are talking about commissions. Okay? What is your specific commission? What is it that you are called to do and that you find a lot of pleasure in doing? I can't forget the first time I read that scripture in Chronicles 12:32, which says the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do at the time. I was just reading through the book of Chronicles, and that scripture stood out in my face so strong. And I wondered why, and I tried to communicate it to other people, thinking they would be just as fascinated as I was, but they weren't. They didn't see any meaning in it, because it wasn't meant for them, it was meant for me. And so with a bit more search, and all the things that happened thereafter, and all the places in which God set me up to learn certain things, I got to know that I was called specifically to arouse the awareness of the nation towards the coming of the Lord, specifically. I have no doubt about that. I am doing precisely what God has called me to do, and I am here for that reason, because God has commissioned me to do this. So now, what is your specific commission? Go and find it out specifically. It does not have to have anything to do with preaching. You can be anointed to do other things. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is going to have a short radio. That is not, they are no important and less important things here. It is just a commission. So what is it exactly you're called to do? And what are you anointed to do? You can be anointed to do anything. You can be anointed to be a doctor. Okay? And you do it in the anointing. Because these are some of the things for which we've kind of lost a bit of, you know, the touch of God. Because in the book of Acts, when they were looking for people to distribute food, they said, let's look for somebody who is full of the Spirit, okay, to distribute food. I mean, somebody to distribute food among brethren who is full of the Spirit. So, everybody can be anointed for something.
even if it is to be a doctor, even if it is to be a lawyer, you can be anointed for business, and that is your commission. And if you do it in the anointing of God, you get an eternal reward. That is, you get a reward when Christ comes with his rewards. So what precisely have you been? It doesn't have to be what you studied. What you studied is a different thing, connected to the education system. I don't think anything about what I studied in school has anything to do with this, but it's basically founded in what you find yourself happy doing, what fascinates you. I mean, I can recall rather the first time I had a message about the end times. I was excited. I was absolutely fascinated, and I tried to share it with people, thinking they would see it my way, but they never did, because it was my commission. But that fascination stayed on, and that's so many years ago. So a lot of the things that I'm teaching you now is research from more than 15 years. Okay, when I was just researching out of interest, out of fascination, and never at any stage knowing that I'm supposed to actually go and preach these things, until later on the commission became clear, and I came to know precisely why those things fascinated me, why there was an interest that was natural. I didn't have to force it, anything. All the times that I tuned the news when I could have been elsewhere, and at precisely the time I tuned the news, there is something that I needed to hear that adds to the body of knowledge about the end times. And then I know that God set me up to be there listening to the news because he wanted me to know something. So all our lives are a setup. You're set up by God to do this or the other. So find out what precisely, where precisely is God pushing you, because you are not supposed to just sit and earn a living. You're living in the final generation. You have been called for a purpose, and you have got to go and stand and fulfill that purpose. Now let's leave, so that is what I'm warning you about today. First of all, beware about attacks on your relationships. I'm telling you that by the word of the Lord. Beware about attack on your relationships, because that is going to be a cardinal area of attack, especially throughout this year. So be strong, pray about your relationships, pray about your marriages, but not just marriages, even relationships that are leading up to marriage, even business relationships, because you are talented in one thing, you are partnering with somebody who is talented in another, but the devil wants to separate you, because alone you can only accomplish so much. So maybe if you had partnered with that person whom God is trying to put you with, you'd accomplish a lot more than you can accomplish on your own. But then you wake up one day and you have a simple quarrel, and then you separate, and you lose your effectiveness, because one puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. That's the biblical maths. So don't beware about the attack on the relationships. Now let's go straight into the continuation from last week's program. Even as you take note of that, what I've told you, take it very, very seriously. Now, the Bible talks about, in Daniel 8:23, I told you about the seven-year agreement that the Antichrist will sign, which represents the 70th week of Daniel. Now, which is, you can read it, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. However, it says that that the Antichrist will sign an agreement between Israel and many people surrounding them, which will be an interim agreement for 7 years. And it will be a confirmation of the covenant. The covenant will be confirmed at that time. And when that agreement is signed, it represents the final 7 years of human government before Christ comes and takes over and establishes his kingdom on earth, and the millennium, the 1,000 years, where we rule Christ. Now, those 7 years are very significant in all of Bible prophecy. And they are spoken about in so many places, especially in Daniel, in Zechariah. They're spoken about in the Gospels. They're spoken about, of course, in the Thessalonians, but also, naturally, in Revelation. So, those final 7 years, what does it talk about? I spoke about the 7 years being separated in two. The first 3.5 years represent a kind of earthly peace, peace on earth, but peace which is going to be deceptive peace, where men are taught lawlessness. But there will be no fighting, because the Antichrist will have sorted that, and he will come amidst a lot of turmoil. Now you see, Israel and Palestine cannot agree on anything. And anybody who tries, I mean, recently, America, John Kerry, the Secretary of State, is trying so hard to make them agree. But, and he had set a deadline for them agreeing, which is sometime this month, end of this month. But now I was listening to him, and he's already beginning to backtrack, saying it is not going to happen. They've only agreed to talk some more. And that has been the story of the Middle East peace talks for almost 30 or 40 years, since 1967. So it's basically been there and thereabouts. So, and amidst all that turmoil and disagreement and people disagreeing on about everything, they disagree on the future of Jerusalem, they disagree on the Temple Mount, they disagree on Judea and Samaria, and a few other things. They disagree on who has control over that area in the Temple Mount, as well as agreeing that Israel is a Jewish state. So those are some of the things that they totally disagree on. Now, amidst all that disagreement, and possibly a war that will come up at some stage, the Antichrist will come and will seem like an answer to the world. He will seem like he's the one who has an answer to the world. He will cause those two antagonists to sign an agreement and will cause people to believe that he is some kind of superior power. And the world at the time will be prepared to worship the beast, because it is already prepared right now. You know, you just have to move around in certain places and you see how the world is prepared to worship the beast, because what causes that? The Bible calls it the mystery of lawlessness. Now, it talks about the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And earlier on in Daniel 8:23, it speaks about when the transgressors have come to their fullness, at the peak of transgression. But it's more than just transgression, it's lawlessness. Then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, these are going to be some of the features of the first 3.5 years. There is peace, general peace. America and Russia seem to agree. Israel and Palestine seem to agree. They have established some kind of state. The future of Jerusalem has been decided in the favor of Israel. But Israel has had to give up Judea and Samaria, okay, popularly known as the West Bank. And so there's some kind of tentative peace for an interim period of 7 years. But in that 7 years, in the first 3.5 years, Israel go and build a temple, which has got to be built at the time of, you know, the end, because the Bible says the Antichrist will go and stand in the temple. He cannot stand in a temple that has not been built, but it will be built in those 3.5 years. Now, after that, the Israelites will start sacrificing animals and doing the Old Testament sort of sacrifice, Day of Atonement and everything, and doing things like that. But it will cause a lot of uproar from, because you know the way they sacrifice those animals is what so many animal rights activists would call unkind to the animals, and they are saying animals also have rights to, you know, to be killed in a humane way and all that. So they will consider it against the so-called rights of animals. So they will stand up and dispute it and say all those things. So the Antichrist will feel that it is up to him to stop what Israel is doing. So he will stand in the temple and declare, all this is actually spelled out one way or the other in the Bible. Okay? He'll stand in the temple and declare that he is God. That is called the abomination of desolation. And it is spoken about by Jesus Christ so much. It is spoken about by the prophet Daniel, but also in the book of the Thessalonians, when he declares himself, the Antichrist declares himself as God. Now, that will be the end of the first 3.5 years. Now, after that, in the second 3.5 years, God will unleash his judgment on earth. But by that time, the church will already have been taken away. I told you that the church is called the ambassadors of Christ. A country cannot declare, the kingdom of heaven cannot declare war on earth, kind of, so to speak, when the ambassador is still there. I told you that if Uganda was to declare war on Kenya, the first step is we call back our ambassador. Okay, that is the first step towards war. You cannot attack a country when you still have an ambassador there. So the kingdom of heaven will have taken away its ambassadors, and before the final judgment of God is poured upon earth, which is the virus spoken about from Revelation 16 onwards. And we shall talk about that, and to become clear as we go along. Now, so some of the things, that the features of the first 3.5 years, first of all, lawlessness will be a big factor. Lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness will be a big factor. It will reach a peak at that time. Some of the things that you're complaining about will reach a peak at the time. Okay? But then the Bible also speaks about one important thing that is happening, that is beginning to happen right now, and that is going to become clearer and clearer as we go along. In Daniel 11:32, it says that those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Who shall he corrupt with flattery? I mean, who shall corrupt them? The Antichrist will corrupt them with flattery. Now, what flattery is he going to corrupt them with? I told you, the doctrine of the New Age is that there is no other God apart from you. You are God. And they say the biggest mistake of man was to create another God apart from himself. So you start thinking of yourself as God, which of course is flattery, which is a delusion, okay? And he flatters you into thinking you're so important, you're God, there is no other God. That's what he said, they shall be corrupted with flattery. But then it goes on to say, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, while on the other hand, some people are being corrupted through flattery, on the other hand, those who know God and those who believe in God will no longer be weak. They will not be weak Christians. Okay? Those who know God will be strong and do exploits. But the evil people will be increasingly evil and clearly evil. And those who are of God will be clearly of God. And they will be moving in the power of God. And the church is going to reach, a peak of strength at that time. Now, the Bible talks about that. But there's going to be a dividing line. Okay? And make sure you're caught on the right side of the divide. And it also says, And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Okay? Those people who understand what is going on shall instruct many. In Daniel 11:33, shall instruct many. Who are those who understand? Like the watchman, who has been trained to do this, to tell you that this is precisely what's happening. Not everybody is supposed to understand. Now, if you want to know that, you have to read Daniel 12:10, which says that many shall be purified and made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, or shall increase in wickedness, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now for us, we understand what's happening. We understand where all this is coming from and where it's heading. We understand what Bible prophecy has said about all this, and we know where it is going to end. Nothing is going to take us by surprise because we understand. But the wicked don't understand. They think they are wise, but professing to be wise, they are fools. The Bible says in Romans 1. And they don't understand what's happening. But it says, but those among the people who understand shall instruct many. So we shall continue warning them to come out of the deception of the devil and join the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that is going to be a major factor. The dividing of... There's not going to be in between people who are not saved but pretending to be... people who are not of... who are of the devil but pretending to be of God and confusing the flock. The confusion between wheat and tares. None of that is going to... At that time, it will be clear because those who are not of God will be very wicked. Extremely wicked. And those who are of God will be moving in the power of God. There is not going to be a gray area. Okay? And another factor of the first 3.5 years of that time is going to be a prosperous church. Now, the church is going to walk in prosperity. The church has talked about prosperity and has even lost their balance in the process. But the prosperous church is going to be at the end. The whole symbolism of, Christ has to take a church that is strong in the power of the Lord, but also prosperous, absolutely prosperous. It's more like Jesus comes and finds Peter hasn't caught fish the whole night. Then he tells him that cast your net on the other side. And then Peter has so many boats sinking with fish. Then he tells him, now leave the fish and come and I'll take him away and I'll make you a fisherman. So he does not take Peter when Peter is still struggling and in defeat. He first makes sure that Peter gets a lot of fish and is calling another boat to help him. Then he says, now leave the fish, come and follow me. It's more or less so the church will be prosperous when it is raptured. And that is part of what the Bible says. And the church will be reigning amidst an evil world. The world will be evil, but the children of God will be reigning in big positions. Now, that is exactly the picture that you see in the book of... That's exactly the picture that you see in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was taken as a young captive from the kingdom of Judah and taken to Babylon, which was the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar at the time that he was taken. He served four kings in that period and died late in his 80s. Now, Daniel was, because he knew God at the time, he knew God and he stood in the power of God. The king tried to make him worship an image that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. Daniel refused and he stood in the power of God. That's a picture of what the church is going to be in the first 3.5 years which are coming up shortly. There will be a lot of human worship, that thing that I told you, humanism, of human beings saying that they are God. Nebuchadnezzar erects an image that is 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, and is worshipped when 6 instruments are played. That is a picture of the 666, the worship of a human being. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man at the time whose authority spread across the world, like the Antichrist's authority will. And he says, now we are going to worship an image that I've put up, okay? And those, of course, the measurements of the image are important. So, now, after that, so now Daniel refuses that. Then later on, something else comes up in the reign of Darius. Or rather, I mean, Daniel and his friends, really, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were also of the same spirit that was of Daniel, and who were ruling in Babylon. They were ruling not because the Babylonians particularly liked them. They were ruling because they had a superior God, and the people of Babylon understood that. Okay, so now they tried to play all sorts of tricks to get them out of power, but the power of their God prevailed and ensured that Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remained in positions of authority throughout an empire that wasn't exactly friendly to them. So one day they are put in the fire, the other day Daniel is put in the den of lions, and so on and so forth. And the people are, the wicked people around him are trying to bring him down, but failing because Daniel knew his God. Now that's the picture of the church in the times that I'm talking about. But Daniel was prosperous, and he continued to prosper in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the king that followed him. Then later on, Belteshazzar, who was the second, but there was another king above him. And then later on, Darius. Okay, Daniel continued to prosper all throughout through the power of God, not through conceding to worship like them. Although they kept on trying to pull him towards their side, Daniel kept on demonstrating to them that his God is more powerful, and he is not going to concede to their way of thinking. Okay, and he was prosperous and took positions of influence, which is going to be a major part of this first 3.5 years. So prepare yourself as a child of God to take positions of influence in political areas, in all sorts of administrative areas, and commerce, you know, and all other things. God wants the church to take positions of authority and reign in a world that will be increasingly evil before they are carried away. Now, but it does not say that seek after these things. You know, the problem with where the imbalance has come with all this prosperity thing is that people have put a lot of emphasis on it. And the point is this: God wants us to be prosperous, and we are going to be prosperous because he wants us to be prosperous. But he says, do not seek after these things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that because the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after these things, the things of the world, what, like houses, what, you know, and the trouble is that even people who are born again and know God want to seek after them. But Jesus says, don't seek after those things. You just seek after the kingdom of God, and those things will come as a result of you seeking after the kingdom of God. Now, prosperity is going to come as a result of you knowing where you are placed, what your commission is, and stand in it, and you will prosper without struggle, without having to give up any of your principles and your values. Prosperity will come without a struggle, and I'm telling you that, and very easily. And you've thought about it, you've talked about it, and you ended up talking about it. Just stand in that position which I told you, where God has placed you, and it will come automatically without you struggling. Okay? And so, that is the key of the battle. Jesus said also at that time, as it was, I'll read for you the scripture, a very interesting scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return. Then Jesus made one warning. Remember Lot's wife. I'm going to tell you how important that warning is. Remember Lot's wife. And he said, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, another will be left. Two women grinding together, one will be taken, another left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. That is a picture of the rapture. Now, Noah and Lot, whom Jesus gives as an example, and says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man. What do these people represent? These people represent a period where the world was evil, the world around them was evil, and they stood out as the only righteous people. And God took them away before God rained judgment on those places. In the case of Noah, when Noah entered the ark, on the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood, the rains opened, the heavens opened, and the rains came, and the people and the animals that were not in the ark were all drowned. In the days of Lot, there was evil around Sodom, where Lot dwelt with his family. A lot of evil, and Lot stood out as the only righteous person. And the Lord pulled him out of that city before it rained fire and brimstone on the city. Now, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. What does that mean? It means that when the church is taken away, on the day that the church is taken away, then the judgment of God is unleashed, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. Now, what was it like? Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 6, actually. I'm going to read it. It speaks about the kind of life that Lot was leading at the time. And it wasn't a good life, because he was a righteous person. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 6 of 2 Peter. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Then verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay? Now, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, Lot was a righteous person, okay, living in a wicked city. And he tormented his soul by just seeing what people were doing around him. That's the period that Jesus talks about. Lawlessness will increase. And then Thessalonians Paul talks about the mystery of lawlessness. Remember that he's not talking about the mystery of sin. There is a difference between sin and lawlessness. Sin is a less version. Lawlessness is a higher version. I'll give you an example. If your child steals sugar and cleans its mouth and pretends it hasn't stolen sugar, that is not lawlessness, that is sin. But if your child does something wrong in your face and tells you off, you have lost any power to control that child because he has no more fear for you, then that is lawlessness. Okay? Now, lawlessness means that people have completely removed God from life. They don't care, because people fear God, sin. And we do it all the time, and sometimes unknowingly, sometimes even knowingly, but that does not make us lawless, because we know that there is a God whom we fear and before whom we tremble, and we know that we are repentant and so on. But lawlessness means you have absolutely no regard for anything, for God or anything. You've gone to a higher level of sin where you do anything you want, and you don't believe anybody can touch you. Now, that is what the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about sin. It's talking about lawlessness. And that is a very, very low level of degradation in all of this. Now, what was it like in the days of Lot? Because Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So let's look at the story of Lot and see what it was like in the days of Lot. Now, in the days of Lot, homosexuals, or sodomists as they are called, had become bold and taken control, okay? And they were so powerful to the point that Lot was offering them his daughters, his virgin daughters, so that they can spare these men who had come in. They come in with force, okay? And say, where are those men that we may know them carnally? And Lot closes the door behind him and says, look, you people, do not do something so evil. I have two virgin daughters whom I can present to you, and you do to them as you please. That's what the Bible says. Now, by the time a man offers his daughters to people who are, you know, such ravenous beasts like that, then you know that they are taking a lot of authority. They could basically do what they want. Now, people who stand there and say, I mean, let's leave them do what they want behind closed doors, you are fooling yourself. Homosexuals are not looking to do things behind closed doors. They are looking to take control over life until a point where they will come and demand to do things like it was in the days of Lot. I'm not the one who says, Jesus said like it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be the days of Son of Man. Now, they want to come and take control, and forcefully, to the point that they will forcefully come and demand to have carnal knowledge of people who do not want to have it. Okay? Now, that's where they want to go. It doesn't have to be like that, because we can stop it from being like that. And as a country, I think we're at least doing something towards stopping it from being like that. But you see, there have been so many people who have been fooled that, you know, let's just leave them after all, you know what. And you do not negotiate with the devil. I mean, he doesn't come to take one room of your house. He comes to take the whole house. If you give him one room, he's going to take it all. The only way you are going to keep him out is by kicking him out. And it's just that simple. Now, that's how it was in the days of Lot. Okay? Jesus. And there are some countries. I mean, in Sweden, a pastor was arrested for simply reading the part of the Bible that speaks about homosexuality. He just read it and closed the Bible, and he was arrested. He did not even give a commentary on it. So they want to get to a point where you even fear to speak anything against homosexuality, because they have a lot of power. You can do this. You will not travel. You will not this. And they're already forcing people into those corners where we are not going to give you a visa. We are not going to do this. And people who are against it are scared to even say anything about it. And they push you in that corner slowly, slowly. The next thing you know, they are demanding to have carnal knowledge. And you find that you have to offer, like Lot, you're offering them daughters because you're trying to protect men. Okay? Which really is a very lowly state, because it shows how much power they have. So Lot pleaded with the angels not to sleep in the city square. He met them and they said, we will sleep in the square. He said, please don't sleep there, because he knew what was going to happen. And so he brought them to his house to protect them. But eventually, they were going to what? Be attacked there as well. And this, remember what they told Lot. They told him that you who came here as an alien, you're not even one of us. Who gives you the power to act like a judge? Okay? I mean, the same words you hear today. Who am I to judge? They ask somebody. They ask the Pope, what do you think about homosexuals? Who am I to judge? You understand? I mean, you don't judge. The Bible judges. It's clear in the Bible. Who are you? You are nobody. Read the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. So, nobody has to judge. We read the Bible. We believe what the Bible says. Okay? And so it's that these men ask, who are you to judge? You know, telling Lot, you are just an alien. So that's how it was in the days of Lot. And Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, what else? The angels gave Lot the liberty to rescue all his relatives. Where are your sons? Where are your sons-in-law? Where are your daughters? Bring them, take them out of the city, because God has sent us to destroy this city. But do you know what happened? Very funny. Genesis chapter 19. I mean, like, I find this amazing, but yet it is actually going to be true for the days in which we live. Lot, the Bible says, went and warned his... I'll actually read it from the Bible. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Okay? Now that is precisely what is going to happen in the days of the Son of Man. Now I come here and tell you Jesus is coming soon, and to some people I am joking. But Lot's sons-in-law were burnt in Sodom, yet they could have saved themselves. But Lot, because the angels told Lot, call anybody you want, and we will take you out of the city. Lot went to his sons-in-law. They said, you're joking. He looked to them like he was joking. Do you know what happened? He escaped only with those two daughters whom he had offered, those men, and his wife, and Lot, only four people. He could have taken all his children and his grandchildren, but all of them thought he was joking. So that's how it's going to be in the days of the Son of Man. We shall tell people Jesus is coming soon. We shall seem to them like we are joking. Then one day it will happen, and they will be caught in the punishment of the wicked, which is going to happen in the final 3.5 years. Of course, they will be able to save their souls, but it will come at a very heavy cost. Okay? It will come at a very heavy cost, because the Antichrist will be in total control of the world at the time. The mark of the beast will be there. Those who do not have it will not be able to buy or sell. And they will have to be on the run all the time. They will suffer for the 3.5 years, if not be killed in the 3.5 years. Some of them will even pray to be killed, the Bible says, in those 3.5 years, because the alternative would be suffering. You cannot get a job, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. You have to be in hiding and waiting for the 3.5 years to end and Jesus to come and redeem you. It is much better to go in the rapture and not be a part of that. But in the meantime, there are going to be virus, which we shall talk about at some later stage. So, the Bible says, Lot looked to his sons like he was joking. So, do not think that we are joking when we tell you that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man. Okay? So, don't be one of those who think that we are joking. Why did they say that? Because they get too comfortable. The Lord's sons-in-law got too... Lawlessness creates a scenario where you become too comfortable, you buy into it, and you think nothing can happen. God is going to judge this city. Oh, no, come on, you have to be kidding me. Judge this city because you don't think there is any law. Somebody who has a sense of law in him, and by law I don't mean law versus grace, but I mean a sense of fear of God, knows that if they tell him God is going to judge, he's not going to think like it's a joke. But so many people have become so comfortable in this world to the point that you come and tell somebody that Jesus is coming soon, and he says you're preaching fear. And I'm saying, excuse me, you are a Christian, and I'm telling you your Lord is coming to take you to heaven, and you say I'm preaching fear? That means you have become so comfortable in this world that you actually prefer it to heaven. Or, I mean, if, remember I told you about the bride and the bridegroom. If I go and tell a woman who is betrothed to a man that your husband is coming to take you, and she says that you're preaching fear, it means she has fallen in love with another man. In this case, the world. She's too in love with the world that she no longer wants to go and be married to a man. Because if you tell a woman that your man is coming to take you and you go and celebrate the wedding, she's supposed to be happy. All Christians are supposed to be happy. Actually, Paul says, comfort each other with these words. Now he's speaking comfort, saying comfort each other with these words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he's talking about the rapture, he says, when you find people who are stressed, comfort them, tell them that Jesus Christ is coming for us. Now, some born-again people say you're preaching fear. Fear? How can you fear Jesus coming for you? And what does Jesus say? When you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice, because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus says rejoice. Paul says comfort. But so many Baroque, they say fear. What is the meaning of that? It means that they have become so in love with the world, they no longer want to hear anything about Jesus coming for them. And now, what happened in the days of Lot? Lot was himself slugging, okay? Not in a hurry to go. And the angels dragged him away very quickly. And listen to what they told him. The angels told him, we cannot do anything until you arrive where you're going, until you leave the city and arrive where you're going. So the Lord cannot judge the world when the church is still in it. Okay? Next, Lot's wife was so attached, she could not stay behind, because as a woman, she had to follow what her husband was doing. probably she could have stayed behind with her daughters and her sons-in-law. But she had to go because Lot had gone. But her heart was so attached to the city and everything in it that when she heard the fire and the brimstone behind and imagined the life that she had lived and everything and the wonderful houses and all, And she disobeyed the instructions. The instructions were, do not look behind. She looked behind and turned into a pillar of salt. Okay? Being too attached. Some people will be too attached to this world to be raptured. The Bible says that. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Okay? To those who await him, not to those who are scared of hearing that he's coming, to those who are, not to all people, to those who wait for him, not to those who say that we are preaching fear when we say Jesus is coming, okay, but to those who are waiting. If the words of the coming of the Lord, the words of the end time, minister fear to you rather than comfort, then your heart is being drawn away after another man, and that is the world. You are going to be like Lot's sons-in-law, who were too attached to the city to even believe that anything could happen for them. I mean, could happen to them. So that is the best. That really is the message for today. And I just want to, maybe before we leave right now, to give somebody an opportunity to end up on the winning side, because Bible prophecy always comes to pass. I have demonstrated to you how the previous prophecies came to pass down to the letter. The things that I'm telling you are not crafted out of human wisdom. They are in the Bible. And they definitely will come to pass, as Jesus said they will, and as his word throughout the Bible says they will. So, if you're not born again today, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to do so. Do not let yourself get drawn, and let the divide come and find you among the wicked. Because the things that you think you cannot do, you might end up doing them, unless you end up on the side of God, where you will be doing great exploits in the Lord. Great things, no weak Christians, strong Christians. The Bible says that the weakest among them shall be like David, and the strongest shall be like God himself. I mean, the weakest like David, so the weakest conquers Goliath of the Christians at the time. That's in Zechariah chapter 12. So that is where I want you to end up, okay? I don't want you to end up in the side of the devil, which is going to end up in the lake of fire. So here is your chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and save yourself from the coming torment that is coming. What does Jesus say in Luke 21:36? He says, pray always, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Other people will be running scared for their lives, will be sprinting, taking off. But Jesus says, and this is true for all of us, even those who are born again, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that are coming to pass, and stand before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory. Now that's a prayer that I pray very often. I said, God, I pray that you count me worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass and stand before Jesus Christ when he comes in his glory. That is in Luke 21:36. So I want to pray with those who are not born again today. If you're not born again and you want to give your life to Christ, the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you'll be saved. It's just that simple. So repeat this prayer after me. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you this day. I accept the sacrifice that you made for me. I believe that you came in the flesh, that you died for my sins, and that you saved me from the coming wrath. Now, dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as the Lord of my life. Empower me with your spirit to walk and fulfill my destiny in these final times, and that I shall stand before you when you come with you in your glory. Amen. If you've said that prayer, and you mean it, I believe that you're born again, and I hope to see you on the day of the rapture, if I don't see you before that, because there's a chance that I will see you before that. But in the meantime, I just want to close on the note by continuing to thank my partners. Yeah, people who ensure this thing goes on, through their prayers, through their contributions,
And we are taking this message of the kingdom. We are taking it places. We are not going to stop here. We are not going to stop in this city. We are taking it places. And this is what the Lord has called me to do. And I am standing in the commission that He has called me to do. Therefore, if you partake, if you join me as a partner in this commission, I am sure that you will not fail to be blessed. I know that for sure. I am absolutely sure about that. And I thank God for those who already are standing with me and who are seeing results by joining God. And I, in fulfilling this commission, whose reward is as big as mine, because they send me, I come and speak. They send me through their contributions as well as through their prayers, which is also important. And so many of them don't just contribute, so many of them pray as well. So I want partners of the like. If you want to be one of them, just send me an email. The email is UgandanWatchman, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. I look at it every day. I answer all questions that people send. Actually, if you want to ask a question regarding what you've heard here today, you can send an email. I'll get it and I'll come and answer the question on the next show. So use it for interactive purposes. Use it to consult me or to get in touch with me, whichever way. And I'm sure I will now. I'll take maybe a phone call or two before the close of this program. And let's see if we have anybody in there. But remember this prophecies of the Bible always do come to pass. Nobody is going to be raptured against their will. If at the time of the rapture you prefer to be on earth, you will remain on earth. Only you will very soon regret what you did. The trouble is that now when Jesus comes back, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6 to 8 says, righteous Lot was, believers will be prosperous. Believers will be in positions of authority. Will have a life that would otherwise seem to be good. But the acts of lawlessness around them will torment their souls to the point that they will want to leave this world. You see so many things which are tormenting you and going against what you believe, and you pray to God in spite of everything that you have. You pray to God that I want to be set free from this sinful world. That was the position in which Lot found himself. And very clearly, the Bible says, now at that time, before about the time of the abomination of desolation, then about that time, I believe, is when the rapture occurs. Of course, there are so many other schools of thought. We shall talk a bit about the timing of the rapture. When does it occur? Before 7 years, in the middle of them, or after, like some people believe? That is a very cool. I actually placed a subject on my Facebook page, asking for your opinions of when the rapture happens, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. And I think people are not necessarily familiar with it, because I haven't gotten anybody giving a submission. So if you have a submission of when you think, if you are even slightly familiar with this subject and you have a submission of when you think the rapture will take place, you can go on the Facebook page and give us your opinion. If you want to ask a question, that is as good a forum as any. If you want to become a partner, well, you can send me an email, UgandanWatchman, Ugandan with an N at the edge, watchman@gmail.com. Hey!
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.